And I'd like everybody to give Jared a warm welcome.
Can y'all hear me? Well, this is my little girl, Grace. My message is called, What is Grace? So if you were wondering, she's right here. This is Grace. She has blue eyes, the color of grace. Thank y'all for coming out, supporting this. It's a blessing to be here. I guess this is 38 years in the making. I'm trying not to get emotional, even though the gospel is emotional. When Greg first asked me to, he asked me, hey, man, you ever want to say anything? You ever want to say anything? You know, Greg's real humble. I just want to thank Greg for this opportunity. You know, I look up to that guy. He's a great example of what a pastor should be. But I just swallowed my mint. Excuse me. I don't want to be emotional, you know. But I'm an emotional guy, and for so many years I put up this front of being hard and all these things, and I was just really covering up those emotions deep down. But yeah, thank Greg. He asked me, and at first I'm like, I don't know, man. I don't know. And I went home, and I was just thinking about it, and I had to do it. It's just something about it. I couldn't say no. So I told him. He's like, okay, cool. And this was back in April. And so I've been thinking about this very minute for like the last 5 months, you know, torturous. Like, man, what am I going to have? How you follow up Greg Henry? You know what I mean? I told him it'd be easy to follow up most of these famous preachers out here because they really ain't saying much. You know what I mean? But this guy, Greg, man, he talks with God. But, yeah, and at first I was just, man, I had a message. I told Greg, I'm going to preach on the godly nature of man, the true nature of man. Just totally smash that whole separation, sin nature doctrine in the church. And then I felt like, nah, that ain't it either, you know. I got to do something else. And then I just kept coming from one message to the other, but the whole time it was just like, you know, not today. Maybe in the future, you know, maybe in the future we can tackle some of those messages. But I just felt God laid on my heart to, like an introductory, kind of give my personal testimony, my walk in grace up until this point, and just how I used to see grace, how I see grace now. And I hope it goes good. I'm excited to see how it turned out. Either way, when I'm done, like, you know, I'm done. I'm not going home, and I'm not stressing about this. You know what I mean? But it's crazy, man, when you have a desire to, you know, to help people, but you don't, you know, it's you're torn between the two. You know, you have a desire to help people, but then, you know, you got to get up in front of people and speak, and it's a tough thing, man, you know? I was trying to hide my whole life, you know? Oh, man. But my mom, my brother are here, all the way from North Carolina. I know this is a dream come true. It's a dream come true for her, I know that. I know she's had visions of me preaching and all types of things, and I always tell her, no, Mom, it's not happening. But just give out a little shout out to my brother. Any of y'all in Louisiana or anywhere in the world, if you have a desire for children and you like the outdoors, hunting and fishing, he's part of an organization called CTO, Crossroad Outfitters. They teach Christ through the outdoors to young men, and it's powerful. But just hit us up on Facebook, and talk to them, get some information. I mean, this is Sportsman Paradise, Louisiana, and we ain't got no CTOs. It's a nationwide organization, but, you know, the fields are ripe. All right, so just to get into a little bit of my testimony. You know, I always think about what is my testimony. I know I got a powerful testimony because I've been through a lot in life, but it's hard to just nail it down and, like, just, you know, put down a specific testimony. It's like, you know, how do you catalog all the stuff you've really been through in one talk? But I guess I grew up kind of in the church, in fundamentalism, you know, Baptist. And it just never really made sense to me. I remember, though, getting saved, if you want to call it that, for using those terms, but, you know, saying the prayer, believing in Jesus when I was a little kid. And I was like 5 years old, and I remember being on the playground. It's crazy, this memory I have. But I remember being on the playground, like, and preaching to those little kids, you know? Like, y'all got to believe in Jesus, you know? But then after that, it wasn't really nothing. I mean, I just grew up, and, you know, life happened, man. Parents that got divorced, and, you know, as soon as my father and my mother separated, I was done with church, you know? Well, nobody going to tell me to go to church anymore. So I scrapped that, and it just never really made sense to me. Growing up, man, I got into a lot of different troubles in life. You know, it's pretty bad, pretty scary stories, but got into a lot of drugs, man. God's delivered me from all that. You know, was an addict in every way for many years, you know. Shot heroin, did all types of crazy things. Locked up many times. And been in prison, out of prison, back to jails, all these different things. And to give y'all a little bit of my testimony in God, you know, my mom was always believing. You know, you're growing up, you're acting like a hellion, and she's always, you know, showing you the love of God. And she really did her best, you know, raising two boys and on her own. But I remember one of the first times I got locked up, like, well, I was locked up many times, but I would always get bailed out, always got bailed out. My mom would come get me, my grandpa. So it was never serious, you know. I never had any of the repercussions. None of it never really hit home. It was just kind of mindlessness. And that's one of the big reasons why I really have a desire to speak to people, because I've seen in my life no one speaking to me and just tell, you know, giving me some simple advice. I mean, I'm sure my mom did, but, you know, you ain't listening to your mom. You know what I mean? It's just, but anyway. And I remember, man, getting in trouble, facing, man, I was selling heroin. I remember one time I got arrested selling heroin 3 times in 6 months. They come, but they're busting up in our house. I mean, crazy, crazy things. And, you know, it was nothing to me. It was nothing. And now I remember a man out one night and just still living crazy, man, out one night. And I'm with a couple friends, and they decide they want to do this lick. They want to go rob this guy, right? And so I don't really know all the specifics or details. I'm with them. And they go up in this house, and all of a sudden you hear gunshots. You know, you hear banging, gunshots. They come running out. They like, let's go. I'm in the car. I'm driving. And we get up out of there. And this is in the middle of the night, and it was almost like, man, we were doomed to get caught, you know. It was just one of those things. It's like, it's almost like, I know it wasn't God doing it, but it's almost like this was it. This was the end of the road. And got in a police chase, got in like a 3-hour police chase through 3 different counties. Y'all can Google it. It's on there. But It is, man. It's scary. But, you know, helicopters, the whole thing, ended in a wreck. I got thrown from the vehicle, cut up my forehead, you know, smashed up my face, had not fractured, but bruised ribs. And I had just got out of jail 6 days before this. And right back in this huge ordeal. And you know what? And my heart was hardened to it. You know, I get locked up. Everybody's like, oh, man, you're like a celebrity now. You know, you were that dude and that shooting. And so, you know, it starts to sink into you. I was already on probation. And so, like, I decided, man, I'm not going to wait in jail. So I activated my probation time. I went to prison. And so I'm going to sit in prison instead of sitting in jail because prison's easier than jail. Well, some places. And you get more freedom. So I get in prison. And, you know, my whole life, man, I always had a sensitive heart for the things of God. I didn't really know God. But I always believed, man, the depth of my knowledge was, you know, what are you going to do with your sin? You know, you got to have forgiveness of your sin, right? So you got to have Jesus. So we need to believe in Jesus. That was it. That was the height of my Christianity. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't even know you could have a relationship with God. I mean, that was never taught, you know? And so I'm in jail, but I'm looking around, and I always knew something went right with life, you know? It's kind of like things shouldn't be this way, you know? But you don't know how they should be, you know? You don't know how to change it and anything. But and I remember, man, I'm in prison, and I get some mail one day. I come in there, and it's a stack of papers this high. And what it is just a portion of my discovery from all the charges I had caught from that police chase and that home invasion. A guy had got shot. He got shot 2 times. A dog had got shot and killed. You know, it was a lot of, it was involved with gangs and stuff like that, so it was a serious thing. But even up to this point, it didn't hit me. It's just kind of like I'm reasoning in my mind like, you know, 10 years, I can do 10 years, I'll be out, I'm 24 now, I'll be out 34, and it's no problem, 10 years, this, that, and the other. And I get this discovery, it's like this thick, right? And on the front cover, it has a plea bargain on it. My first plea bargain, and it was for like 250 months, plus like a 60-month enhancement for being, you know, for it being related with gang violence and stuff. And I don't know if you know how much 250 months is, but that's a long time. We're looking at like 25 years, you know. And when I seen that, man, it really hit me. And then, you know, it made me start to think. And I remember I started kind of getting woke up to life at that point. And I went to church in prison. I remember sitting in church one time, and this lady was preaching, and she singled me out. She's like, man, God's going to use you. I was like, oh, okay. All right. I didn't really know. But I started reading some books, man, and this one book my grandma Bobby had sent me, the main message of this book was, in order to know God, you have to read the Bible, right? In order to know God, you have to read the Bible. And so I started reading the Bible. Well, just so y'all know, in order to know God, you got to see Jesus, okay? You know, you can read the Bible all day, but unless you see God and Jesus, you know, it won't matter. But so I started reading the Bible, and my prison time it was up. And so I wasn't going home. I was going back to the jail where I had all these charges. Had like 12 different charges. You know, they hit you with everything they can think of, you know. And some old crazy charges, man. Crazy, crazy. Crazy stuff. But so I get back to jail, and, man, by this time, I'm just reading the Bible like nonstop. My mom was telling me about different things. She was coming to see me. And so I'm in the Old Testament, and I'm just reading this thing, reading it. And, you know, I started to learn about God. I started to actually have a relationship with God. And I would get different books at different times. It was crazy. I would, like, you know, you just, there's books in jail. They pass them around and stuff. Or somebody would send me a book, and it would be, like, the thing I needed. And, man, I ended up being in there back in that jail for like 28 months straight, just in a cell, 28 months in a cell, 16 hours or more a day. Sometimes you never even got out. And, you know, it was crazy, man. And I never knew when I was going home, you know. They would keep coming back with plea bargains. You know, I remember at one point they gave me a 15-year plea bargain. Man, I felt so good. 15 years, when you're thinking you're going to have to do 25, that's the gospel, you know what I mean? But, man, God just was with me, and he gave me a peace that passes understanding. And I look at it then like it was my correct theology, you know? I was thinking, man, it's because I understand the Bible that I have a peace that passes all understanding. But really, I was leaning on God. I was trusting in God. And I didn't understand that years later, but I'll get into that in a little bit. But, and God brought me on this journey of just kind of introducing me to myself and just being able to really live for the first time. And then I got a hold of some grace teachings in jail. So I kind of started out in what was, now I see it was grace law, but it was a form of grace, you know what I mean? That God's not mad at you. Y'all, I'm sure y'all know that whole message, that God's not angry, he's not even in a bad mood, you know. But I see now that God was never angry, you know. He was never in a bad mood in the first place. The gospel was never really even about, it wasn't about being guilty or innocent at all. It was about life and death. It was, I'll get into that in a little bit, hopefully. But, yeah, and so I remember we had this little Bible study in jail, and this older guy, he was doing the Bible study, and I would go, and yeah, I could go through the scriptures, and I didn't really know nothing, but I knew where things were in the Bible. And then one day he comes to me and he's like, man, I'm going to prison. He's like, I'm leaving, you know, and you're up. He's like, you're the guy now. I'm like, no, I can't be the guy. You know, I can't be the guy. And because I don't, you know, I never try to promote myself or, you know, I mean, I have somewhat of a type A personality, but I'm not the kind that likes to showboat and, you know, just be in front of people, hear myself talk. I don't like telling other people what to do. You know, because I don't like being told what to do, except unless you're my little brother. That's different. That's different. But man, so I, you know, and I mean, I struggle with this so bad, man. And I just every time I would read the Word, I'd see different things. God jumping out at me, like the promises in the Bible. Like, don't think about what you're gonna say. You know, like I've sanctified you. From your mother's womb, you know what I mean? Like, I put my word in your mouth, you know? And I just felt God telling me to go and just don't look back. And so I just got into the whole Bible study thing. And for like almost a year and a half or so, 2 years, man, we just had a revival in jail, in church, man. Just teaching on the grace that we knew, and man, it was awesome, man. Many, many guys got saved. We started having church services instead of Bible studies. And if I wouldn't have gone through that, I couldn't have been here today. You know what I mean? Like, God prepared me in those times to start to be able to express yourself, to articulate, you know, the word and different things like that. Not that I've learned it or anything yet, but man, I struggled with that for years. Just, you know, I remember the first message I ever preached. It was on the heart of man. I just went through the whole Bible and then ended in Romans 7, showing about how, you know, man needed a new faith. But yeah, he just prepared me in those times, and then and from that point, man, I was addicted to the grace message. It's like, I guess you would call it a gift or whatever. A lot of people like to get in a lot of different things in the Word about, you know, eschatology or prophecy, or study all these outside things, you know. But I always just was sticking to the gospel, you know, the gospel of grace. And if I ever had a message, you know, that's what it was. Just straight talking about grace, talking about the goodness of God, talking about the love of God, you know, because I seen the power of it in the people's lives in jail, man. I seen, you know, how the power of the gospel could take, you know, a blood and a crip and have them praying together, you know, take enemies. I seen how we went from having a lot of gang violence every day, like crazy fights and stuff, to where, you know, we didn't have any fights for over 3 months. And then even more than that, just every now and then you might have a little altercation, but we would just start to pray, and like the Holy Spirit would come in and just clear the whole. I mean, you're in a block. It has 64 people. That'd be like all of us living together, and half of us are enemies with the other, you know. And then we would start having church, and out of 60 people, we'd have like 50 of them in church. I mean, they're watching us on the cameras in the control room. You know, I mean, it was an amazing thing to see God move. But, you know, eventually, to make a long story short, God delivered me from that. I ended up making bond. I ended up through a crazy series of events. God turned that thing, and he did it in a way that, you know, you could have never have guessed. But while I was locked up, though, I learned how to lean on God, you know, how to trust in God. And, you know, when you're facing the rest of your life, you know, things are made pretty clear for you. You know, you're able to see what really matters in life, what doesn't matter in life. And I think that's a huge part of why I've been able to see the gospel so clearly, because I've been to the depths and I've seen death in his face, and I'm able to and out of that I'm able to see what life really looks like, you know. And so I never really got caught up on crazy doctrines, but I got out of I ended up getting out of jail, and I did good for a couple years, man. I got out, started going to you know, to church and stuff like that, and I was real young. I you know, a lot of people get out and they just want to take over the world and be on fire for God and just, you know, preach the message everywhere. But I really wasn't like that. I felt in my heart that, man, I just wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet for me. And then I got it, you know, started going to church, and that was rough, you know, because a lot of people don't like to hear about grace, you know. And so, and in that period of time, I guess that was in like the late, when was it? Like 2008, 2007, 2008 period of time. A lot of, well, from my perception, from my view, in that period of time, 2006, 7, 8, that's really when the gospel of grace was starting to really get popular, and it was splitting up churches all over the place, you know, splitting congregations. Half of them would believe, half of them wouldn't believe. And I was in part of that, you know, or where a church got split. And, you know, just not having the fellowship of believers. This is the first church I ever been a part of, really. You know, the first church like I've ever really gone to on my own. And I used to think, I used to be so free in grace, I didn't think I needed to go to church, right? And I see now, that wasn't freedom at all, you know? That was just really rebellion. But I used to think that I had the gospel, and I didn't need to fellowship with believers. And you know, I just did my own thing. And part of that, I believe, is justifiable because it's tough, man, when you have this message of the goodness of God, and you can't find other believers that share your feelings. You can't find a church family who, you know, believes in the unconditional goodness of God and the love of God. And so church kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And you have this view about God, and you know he's good, but you don't hear it in church. And I made this, I said this analogy one time. This is the first church I come to where, you know, they tell you, you know, well, eat the meat, spit out the bones. You know what I mean? And this is the first church I've come to where I don't have to worry about choking on a bone, you know? I mean, you ever ate a fish? Y'all ever ate a fish that's full of bones? It's scary, man. You hear the stories about someone getting a fish bone lodged in their windpipe. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, you would stop eating fish, you know what I mean? And so it's understandable, but man, praise God for this gospel that's going forth. But yeah, try to keep on track here. But through those experiences, and I'm not blaming those experiences, this is just, you know, I'm sure you could analyze it a million different ways, but you know, I just kind of had this nihilistic view, like the church doesn't care. No one really knows. You know, I'm not ready. You know what I mean? And a lot of my doctrines at that time that I thought were grace weren't grace at all. I mean, the foundation, the underlying, man, I really don't want to get into specific teaching about this, but a lot of what grace is taught in the church is not grace. All right? If you think that God found you guilty as a sinner, all right, and he wanted you to keep the commandments and the laws, but he knew that you couldn't keep the commandments or the laws, and so he sent Jesus now to keep them for you, right? And now he just tells you to believe in Jesus, that you're under grace. That's not grace. You understand? Because the foundation of that is still God's original purpose. For you to keep the laws, you know what I mean? So your whole grace is born out of the law. And so all your conclusions will be born out of the law. And so it's really not grace at all. It's really, it's the grace for the carnal mind. It's the grace it's the grace of the serpent, really, man. But what it will do is it will keep you in bondage to walking after the law. You'll be walking after the flesh, knowing that God isn't mad at you, but you won't find the power to be able to overcome sin in your life. And that's where I was, man. I got back on drugs, and it's not a perfect story, you know. I had this revelation of God, but yeah, I'm still walking in the flesh. I didn't see the power to overcome sin in my life. And knowing that God loves you unconditionally wasn't enough. You know what I mean? And it's easy for me to see that because I'm not a normal person. I was telling my mom this the other day. You know, you hear them call a functioning alcoholic. You know what I mean? They're a functioning drug addict or a functioning alcoholic. They can get high or drink and maintain a normal life in society, right? Well, I told my mom, you're a functioning sinner, basically. You know what I mean? You know how to live in this life, you know what I mean, and get by on your willpower. Me, on the other hand, I ain't got no willpower. I'm living by the seat of my pants. If God doesn't save me, there ain't no salvation for me. I see that clearly, you know what I mean? Because I will, you know, I'm the type of guy, man, just to say, screw it. Let's get high. Let's just forget about everything. What's the point? You know what I mean? If this thing doesn't really work, what are we doing, you know? This thing has to work, man. This gospel has to work. If the gospel you believe in isn't freeing you, I'm not saying made you totally free, but isn't started a process of freedom in your life, what you're busy with isn't the gospel. You know what I mean? It's really, you really have to question, what are you doing with this thing? Because that's the thing about Christianity or religion or God in general. We as humans, we can't get away from it. You cannot get away from it. You know what I mean? It will plague you your whole life. You know, God will come after you, and you just cannot get away with it. And I know it's hard to know, how can we even really know the truth? And I want to get into that in a little bit, to how can you even really know the truth? And, you know, you can go to 10 different churches and hear 10 different messages preached on the same verse and get 10 different sermons, you know? So you get to a place where, how can I even really trust anybody? You know what I mean? I read the word, I'm confused, you know? Like, and you just get to a place like, man, how can we really even know the truth? You know what I mean? Let's just try to do the best we can, and maybe we'll make it in the end. You know what I mean? We just tuck our head in the sand and just keep going. But we can know the truth. You know, the truth was revealed to us in the face of Jesus. And he is perfect theology. But I want to get into that in a little bit. But to finish my testimony real quick. So time goes by, and man, just think, life's not working again, you know. I never really got way, way crazy back out there doing crimes and stuff. Just, you know, I just wanted to get high and just live my life. I didn't want to mess with nobody. I just wanted to be me. I just wanted to have, you know, an easy life. And, you know, I didn't care if I hurt myself. I see now that me hurting myself was hurting the people that love me and the people around me. But, you know, I didn't know how to cope. You know, my doctrine, my gospel wasn't working, and I just didn't know how to deal with life. And so, man, got arrested a few times. Me and my brother actually got arrested at one point, and, man, that hit me hard. You know, that hit me hard that I was locked up now with my little brother, you know. And it's like, man, what am I doing? And you get in such a rut, man. You get so confused in life if you don't know the way, that you don't know what to do. You know what I mean? Even if you wanted to make it, you just don't know how to do it. You know, you find an inability in yourself where you just can't fix your life, and so you just keep doing the best you can. And at one point, I got out again, and this was in like 2012, I think. Yeah, it hasn't been long, 2012. And my family and then had like an intervention, 2011, 2012. They had like this little intervention for me, man. And at first, man, I was so mad that they got this little intervention thing. Well, you know what I mean? They tricked me into this thing. I was so pissed, man. But man, spending all that time in jail in the Word, and, you know, just spending time with God, you know, there was a part that I knew how to hear from God, you know. It was always there, even in my sin, God was there. But I just heard God tell me, just do what your mama says. Just do what your mama says. So I just humbled myself, and I just told my mom, like, yeah, mom, whatever you want me to do, make it happen. And so she was like, okay, going in the Army. No, I'm playing. Shit. I was a felon. They wouldn't take me. Anyway, yeah. But, yeah, God delivered me, man. Like, even to this day, man, I'm a habitual felon, and I'm an ex-drug addict, all these things, but God has changed my life in order to, with this gospel. I know I keep talking about this gospel, but I'm going to give y'all my definition of the gospel in a little bit. Thank you, sir. Thank you. But Yeah, anyway, that leads me up to drug rehabilitation programs. And so my mom was like, okay, I got a place for you in Opelika, Alabama. I'm like, what in the world? Alabama. I go down to Alabama and no, it's too much freedom in that place. Too much freedom, man. I only made it like a month, you know. Back on the bus, send me back to my mama. I came back and the day they kicked me out of there, man. And I remember at that time, man, I'm thinking I know grace. I know God, you know, I can do whatever, you know. And you couldn't tell me nothing about the gospel. I don't care who you were. You know, I knew more than you. You weren't telling me anything. I could break this thing back down forward. I could convince you out of your doctrine, you know. You weren't telling me anything about the word, but I was still walking in the flesh. So, really, I didn't know anything either. But, yeah, I came back, and one of our friends we grew up with, and he used to do heroin and drugs with us and stuff, Matt Coakley. He had been through Teen Challenge, and he had a dream the night I got kicked out of the program in Alabama that he seen me walking across the stage in Teen Challenge. And so they set it up, and I ended up going to Teen Challenge in North Carolina in Sand Hills. And it's like you go to an introductory program for 4 months, and then you go to the original Teen Challenge in Pennsylvania, the original David Wilkerson training camp. It's anyway. And so I got into that, and man, it was crazy. But that is the time where God really used for me to start really thinking about the gospel. Like, so I'm in Teen Challenge, and here we go again in Teen Challenge. You know, these guys are preaching law. You know, straight up law. And I'm a grace man, you know, so they can't tell me anything. So I'm pretty much in there running my own program, you know what I mean? I'm teaching the counselors about grace. You know, I started to hold Bible studies in there, and it was needed. And even, man, even a grace that is born out of the law is still better than no grace at all. I mean, I'm thankful for that grace because it led me to the grace of God that we now know. And you know, I go up to the mountain, and at this time, I'm not court ordered to go here. So this is really the grace of God that I'm staying in this program, you know, and I'm really trying. And at that time, my mama had got cancer, but I just felt God just to say, stay in there. You can't. Nothing you can do to help her, you know. And anyway, she beat the cancer. Yeah, a crazy testimony about that. She was off work for just, you know, going through the therapy and stuff, and she would just sit there and listen to Birdie's messages all day, and she would like transcribe them and write them down and send them to me. Cause I didn't have no grace teachings, man. The whole time I'm in Teen Challenge is like 14 months, almost a year and a half, 14, 15, 16 months, whatever it is, man. I heard a little bit of grace four separate times from four different preachers, just a little bit of grace. And we're hearing two, three preachers a day. We're going to, man. I went to every type of denomination you can think of. I'm not going to name them out there, but just anyone you can think of, we visited one of those churches. You know, all through, you know, from North Carolina, Virginia, up into Pennsylvania, and my whole period, 16 months, I heard, you know, just a few messages on the grace of God, you know, which is sad, but which is why, man, there is a huge need for the true gospel, man, the gospel of that God has removed your death, you know, that God has promised you a glorified, resurrected body, eternally united with Him for for all. But there's a huge need for preachers to start preaching this message of immortality, this message of life, this message of the resurrection. And man, I thought I was gonna blank out before now up here, but I guess I haven't. Thought I was gonna get up here and just mind go blank, man. Mind going blank and just like start, you know, how Greg goes into a tirade. Yeah, I thought I was gonna be on one of those, but it's good. It's good. We'll get to it in a minute, man. And we still got 2 hours. Okay. Nah, I'm playing. I'm playing, man. I know Greg's like, you sure you're okay to preach? I know you just had a little baby. You know, you work 50 hours a week. You sure you can do it, man? I'm like, yeah, man, if I get up there, 10 minutes, whatever. He's like, great, that's great. 10 minutes. 10 minutes is good. I'm like, so, okay, all right. But anyway, so I make it through Teen Challenge, man. I graduate, and, yeah, I had a little Bible study in Teen Challenge, man. I'm so blessed to, be able to pour into some of those young guys' life. It's emotional thinking about it. Made it through that. And everybody's like, what are you going to do when you go home, man? What are you going to do? You're gonna start preaching, right? You're going to start a church. Man, you're going to make this thing happen, ain't you? I'm like, no. I was praying. I'm praying to God, what do you want me to do when I go back? And God is telling me, just go back and just live your life. Just go back and live your life. Yeah, I mean, that's crazy. I'm thinking, is this God? He telling me just to live my life? You know what I mean? But he's just telling me, yeah, just go back and live your life, man. And that's one thing I've seen, man. I always had this idea that I was created to preach. And if I don't preach, I'm going to miss God's goal for my life, you know? And that was never God's goal for my life anyway. God's goal was for me to just to live and not die. His goal was for just to be his friend. You know, that was it, just to have a friendship with God, and being a friend with God, he would keep me alive for all eternity, you know, and I can just live with him. And so I thought I was missing, man, and that's a terrible thing to tell somebody, you know, that God has a purpose for your life, and if you don't find it, you'll never be fulfilled. Man, that will plague you. That will really keep you in some bondage right there, man. Because you sit with this inability, right, to bring forth life. And then you got this guy telling you, unless you bring forth life, you'll never be fulfilled. Man, that's the message of the serpent, man. That is the message of the sermon, serpent. You know, be good and you can find life, you know. You can be your own God, you know. You'll make it, you know. Try harder. Do something. Anyway, so I never understood that, and so it plagued me, and I kind of just started giving up on it, like, well, and you know, I really just started getting into listening to Birdie, man. That's all I would listen to is Birdie and some other preachers, and then, yeah, I'll get into that. I want to get into that in a little bit. Before I say that, though, I just want to finish this. That he says, talking about if you have a desire to do something to God, you just commit it to God, and he will bring it forth in you. And there's a scripture that says, unless the Lord builds a house, the people labor in vain. Well, the same is true for you. You are the house of God. Unless God builds his life in you, you labor in vain. You know what I mean? Unless it's not born out of a pure motive, a pure passion of your heart, you know, it'll hurt you. It'll hurt the people around you. You know, if you think that you have to do something in order to fulfill God's call or help God bring forth the kingdom in this earth. Yeah, man, I thank God he's taught me that lesson, man. I thank God I've been able to see that, man, that the only God's goal for my life is that I would just be his friend. And that has freed me so much to kind of just relax. And, oh, I don't have to I don't, like, even to this day, me standing before you, man, God brought this forth. He knew I had this desire in my heart. He knew I couldn't make this happen. And through a crazy series of events, I'm from North Carolina. Now I'm in Louisiana. You know what I mean? I'm in Louisiana, and I'm sitting here preaching to y'all. And, yeah, God brought that whole thing forward, man. He just knew I had a desire to help people and just to show them, you know, some truths in the scriptures that really set me free. I know I set other people free. But, so I get out of Teen Challenge, and I'm just, you know, I'm not really doing much. I'm just working. Working every day for the first time in my life. I'm working every day. I'm not selling drugs. You know, I'm being a productive member of society, you know. And nothing's wrong with that. It's a good thing. Good thing to work. But, it's crazy. I'm living in North Carolina, and through Facebook, I meet my wife, you know. I reconnect. My father was in the military, and we lived down here when we were young, and she's like the first girl I ever kissed, you know, one of my first girlfriends. And I'm so glad we moved away when we were young, because I would have tortured her life, you know what I mean? I'm glad she called me on the latter end, you know, post-Christ, you know. But we reconnected, man, and, man, I was never getting married. Why would I get married? You know, a lot of kids think like this nowadays, man. Why would you get married? You can have everything without getting married. Even to this day, you know, our society promotes you not getting married, you know, and which is just an attempt to take away all marriages is a type and a shadow of how we were originally created to be in a marriage and a union with God. You know, we were made for that union. And so naturally the devil wants to tear that down. But, man, we got, you know, my wife was a fundamentalist at that time. And I'm a grace man. So we're talking, and I'm like, this ain't going to work. You have to see things how I see them, or this is just not going to work. And I'm trying to tell her about grace, and, you know how people are, man. Oh, yeah, grace. Yeah, I got a book on grace. Yeah, I know grace. You know, and I don't really know grace, you know. Everybody has a book on grace. And I'm trying to explain to her grace, man. And then she would call me in the mornings. I had like a 30, 40-minute drive into work. And she would start what really clicked, man. We kind of talked for 7-8 months or so, and you know, it was okay and all, but she was in Louisiana, I'm in North Carolina, it's long distance, it's not really, you know, and then we don't really see eye to eye on, I'm telling you, seeing eye to eye on your views about God is so important, especially with your mate, because, man, it'll tear you apart. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement, right? And then we just started while on my way into work, she would start to read Romans to me. While, you know, I'm driving, she would read Romans, and I'd explain it to her, what Paul was saying. And just through going through the scriptures like that is so powerful, man. Just like a month ago when Greg went through Romans 6 like that, and you just see it. Like, it's actually in the Bible. You know, it just does something in you when you can see the truth actually in the Bible. And we just went through Romans, and through that process she actually started to understand grace. And man, when she got that revelation, it was huge. It's almost like it's just an explosion in the relationship, you know what I mean? Finally we're in agreement. And that's how I feel coming to this church, because even though I don't know all y'all, I know y'all are seeing the same thing I see, you know? And we are of the same spirit. We are of the same mind. This is the unity of the faith. And even though, you know, we may not ever see each other after church, you know, we're always together in spirit. You know what I mean? And it's a beautiful thing. But and that's how it became in our relationship, man. And then we ended up getting married, and I moved down here, you know. And at that time, you know, all I'm listening to is Birdie. That's it. I'm just like, no one else knows the gospel in the world. You know what I mean? This is how I'm thinking at that time. No one but me and Birdie know this gospel. Looking back now, I'm like, man, I didn't even know the gospel. It was just Birdie. But, man, and we were coming from New Orleans to Franklinton doing some work on our brother's house. And so on that drive, we would listen to YouTube videos and stuff of Birdie. And in Birdie's feed, every now and then, you'll see a Gospel Revolution video, right? And it was always Greg, like, up here, like, something crazy. And I would see the titles of his messages, like, you know, crazy things, you know. His little titles, like, Seeing Grace and Sodom and Gomorrah or something. I'm like, wow, okay. That's crazy. But I always just blew it off. Like, he doesn't know anything. That's how I thought, man. He doesn't know anything. So I would never listen to him. And then one day I seen one of those videos popped up, and it said the truth about sowing and reaping. And I don't know. If you want to know someone's theology, let them tell you about what they believe about money and giving. And then you can see if they're really a grace preacher. If they're commanding you that you have to do anything in order to earn the blessing of God, that's the message of the serpent, man. It'll kill you. And we listened to that thing, and I'm like, man, this is good, man. This is it. This is it, you know. And then there were three people that knew the gospel. And man, at that time, my wife's like, oh, we need to find a church. We got to find a church, because she's growing up, have a church family her whole life, so she sees the importance of church. And I'm like, nah, we're okay. And she's like, no, she just kept hammering this thing. So, you know, let's look around a little bit. And it's crazy at that time, like right prior to that, us watching that video, we had looked at another famous preacher's church in New Orleans. And we just, you know, I really didn't listen to him, but it's a famous church, you know what I mean? And I'm like, let's pull it up. Let's just watch one of their videos, you know? And, oh, man, they finally discovered the secret of the tithes. I mean, they done broke this thing down, right? Finally, after all these years, they've discovered the secret of prosperity. And I was just like, man, And then we seen the video of Greg, and then we're like, man, I wonder, where is this church at? And it was in Slidell, and we're right there in New Orleans. We're like, man, this is crazy, you know? This is just crazy. And I look back on it now, and like, how did God get me from all that I went through, from North Carolina to Louisiana, to be standing here before y'all today? And that's crazy, you know? It's like when I gave up on trying to fulfill God's purpose for my life, he was able to start doing things, you know? And God does that, man. I've seen it time and time again. When you finally give up trying it your way, God starts to move, you know? And that's the gospel. But I just want to, that's basically my testimony. Well, not really. It's a little bit more. And so coming here, man, I'm sitting right here. I'm hearing Greg, right? I'm hearing him talk, and I'm thinking, and I still have a negative view about it, you know, that I'm still the only one that knows the gospel, really, you know? I'm hearing Greg, and I'm like, man, it's okay. I could do a little bit better than that, though, you know? That's how I'm thinking. And I'm hearing them, and, you know, it's what it is. And then, man, and months later, after I started walking in this thing, and my definition of, I was still looking at grace through the eyes of the law. You know what I mean? I was still looking at grace as I'm no longer guilty before God. God has cleared the accounts on Jared Thompson, and he is saved. You know what I mean? He does never have to worry about going to hell. Man, that ain't the gospel. But I listen back to some of those messages now, and I'm like, man, I was not hearing what this guy was saying. You know? And that's how it is. And I think, really, that's sometimes, on a side note, I think when it talks about those who really believe in Jesus will speak in other tongues, that's how it is. You know, when someone's really preaching the grace of God, you do not understand. What they're saying sounds like Chinese. You know what I mean? You think you know what the gospel's about, but, and, man, and so one of the biggest things, man, that really overturned my whole theology. And I'm only like, you know, even though I've been walking in this, you know, walking with God since 2007, just in these last 2 years, 2.5 years, I've only now started to learn the gospel. I mean, people think that, man, Gospel Revolution Church, the people ask me all the time, man, like, where do y'all get this doctrine from? Like, where do you get this theology? And I just tell them Jesus, you know? We get it from Jesus. And it doesn't make sense. Like, well, what books are y'all reading, you know? Like, who are y'all studying under? And I just, it's Jesus, and they don't understand. And, but I'm just now starting to get into, to really start to understand the gospel and the dynamics of it. Because you try to define all the terms in the Bible through a wrong foundation, and your conclusions are all jacked up. You know what I mean? If your starting point is not correct, if the why isn't correct, then the what will be, it'll be all jacked up. And I never had anybody tell me the why, you know what I mean? And I never even really thought about the why. It was just like, well, we don't really even need to know why all this works. It just works, you know? And, man, it was kind of foolishness to look at it like that. The power is in knowing the why, man, I'm telling you. And I'm not saying that you have to, if you don't know the why, you can't be saved. I'm not saying that. You know, God's power is not that weak, you know what I mean? He can save you, but getting understanding will really bring forth the power of the gospel in your life. Yeah, so my whole gospel has been changed upside down, man, the last 2 years. And man, the whole scriptures, it's like reading a whole new Bible. You know, everything in the scriptures are just making sense. And really, what I see in Gospel Revolution Church, we are just now getting back to the Pauline revelation, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are just now starting. In the Hebrews, it says, I have many things to say to you, but I can't say it to you now because of the hardness of your heart, you know. And to leave the foundational principles, you know, to leave the milk, to move on to the greater things. And so we're just now getting back to the beginning, which is good news for us. You know, we're finally on the right track. We're finally tracking with this thing. But it's humbling. You know, it's humbling to lay down your doctrine. You know what I mean? It's humbling to give up what you think you know about God and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Paul said he counted all things done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You know what I mean? All his doctrine. You know, it's not that God can't use those things that you had, but you have to lay them at the feet of Jesus. You have to see everything through Jesus. So, I really want to start talking about that. Well, that is one of the hugest things that I've learned here at Gospel Revolution Church, man. It's just that all your doctrine has to be shown to you in the face of Jesus. And what I mean like that is, And the early church fathers, I've really gone and studied this out, but the early church fathers all had this principle of studying the Bible. And they all understood, from Paul to the first few century patristic fathers, they understood that you can't know God. No man has seen God at any time. Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son. And so they understood that unless your view of God doesn't match up perfectly with your view of Jesus, you don't know God. That's what they understood. They understood that you have to define your doctrine in Christ. Your view of God has to be the same as your view of Jesus. There can't be a dichotomy. There can't be a split in your heart. And I seen it in my life, man. I seen it for many years. I had this grace revelation, and I was so thankful that Jesus came and saved me from the Father, you know. Basically, I didn't think about it like that, but that's what I was thankful. I'm so thankful that, Jesus came and saved me from the Father's anger. And so I was so in love with Jesus, but my perception of the Father was messed up. You know what I mean? Because the message of my subconscious heart was the Father was against me, but Jesus came and saved me from him. And I never really thought about it like that. But man, when I started to see God in the face of Jesus, you know, when I started to see that Jesus was the express image of the Father, that outside of Jesus, you can't know God. And I've talked to some people about this, and getting back to where we get our theology. How are you seeing this? And I'm telling them, man, you see it in Jesus. You know, you see it in Jesus. You see him coming and not separating himself from sinners. You see him hanging out with sinners, loving the sinners, not condemning sinners. You hear Jesus saying, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then people get tripped up. They go back into the Old Testament and they see a God a certain way and they don't understand how to fit the two. And the way you fit the two is you scrap anything that you don't see in the face of Jesus. That's how you fit the two, you know. And it's a huge saying, man, that sticks out to me. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but now I say unto you, you know. You've heard it said. But so if what you believe about God doesn't look like what you see how Jesus acting in the Gospels, you know, caring for the outcasts of society, you know, not condemning the weak, saving the weak, healing, you know, the poor, the sick, the blind. If your view of God isn't like that, you know, it'll be messed up. But and that's one of the hugest things that I've learned to really start to see that God and Jesus are one. Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, he came to save us. He came to reveal who God was because no man at any time knew God. So getting into the... I knew this message was kind of going to go like this, man. Like, I had so many different things I want to say. I wasn't going to say much at all, you know? It's kind of like when you have a specific topic, a specific point, you know, you just keep sticking to it and just hitting on it. But I just kind of wanted to give an introductory, a foundation of who I am, why I'm here. Because I learned that, man, like, a lot. I know for me, like, I just don't like people just telling me things. Like, why are you telling me this? You know what I mean? What is your motive? And so I wanted y'all to kind of get my background, see my heart behind this thing. I want to break down some of this grace for you. Give this example. It's in one of Bertie's messages. And when I heard this example, man, it just, after seeing this example, it just flooded my heart with life. It brought God into oneness. And, you know, I no longer saw Jesus separate from God, you know. But Okay, this is the example. The examples of you have a father, right? You have a father who has a son. This son is kidnapped, right? This son is kidnapped from the father, and he's taken into slavery, right? And now he's a slave in captivity. And he's a slave in captivity, and he has a master, right? He's the property of a master. He's the property of an owner, right? And so you have the father, and you have the slave master, right? And you have the son. And, you know, the father has a dream for the son, and the slave master has a dream for the son. You know what I mean? They have two different dreams. The father has a view of what justice is and love is, and the slave master has a view of what justice and love is. And what this illustrates is you can have one word, say grace or justice, and by looking at it from two different perspectives, get two different definitions, right? So you can think you have the proper definition, but if you're not looking at it from the proper perspective, it won't be the truth. And so the father has a dream for the son, and the slave master has a dream for the son, right? And while the son's in his captivity, if he does something that doesn't line up with the slave master's rules, he will be punished, right? It's only just that there's a system that the slave master has, and if the son, the slave, doesn't obey the rules of the slave master, then the slave master, by all rights, is just in punishing him, right? But according to the father, what would be justice? You know what I mean? According to the father, justice would be something totally different. According to the father, justice would be for the son never to be in slavery at all. You know, and so you could see, man, when I started to see this example, you know, you have two different definitions of the same thing. And that's how grace can get really extorted. When you see that, you know, the slave master has a definition of what grace is, and then the father has a definition of what grace is. The slave master has a definition of what justice and what's right is, and the father has a definition of what's justice and what right is. And if the slave were to do something wrong in his slavery, yeah, the slave owner would have a legal right to condemn that slave, but the father would see it in a totally different view. He wouldn't condemn the slave for sinning in his slavery. You know what I mean? He would have a totally different understanding. And just to give you a little bit better understanding on this, it's like using the term unconditional love or unmerited favor, unmerited grace. You can't earn it. You know, you don't deserve it. You know, like I don't think I could ever tell my daughter, or say a child that has been abused that you're now caring for, that you love them, but they don't deserve it. You know what I mean? You can love them, but it's unconditional in that, you know, they really aren't worthy of it. And that's why a law-grace mixture, man, it really plays on your subconscious. You think God is holding your sin against you, but in reality, God's never holding our sins against us. And so when I say I believe in unconditional love and that God doesn't count our sins against us, for sure, but as far as the fact that we are the God kind, we come from God, we are his creation, we are creating in his image, of course he loves us conditionally. He loves us because of just who we are, because of the beauty that he sees in us. You know, it's very conditional. It's conditional on the fact that you come from him. You are his kind. You are his offspring. And so I guess I really want y'all just kind of to see the difference in that. And I know most of y'all know, but I know there's going to be a whole lot of people that really don't know. Let me go through this list. I got a little list here. Prior to Jesus coming, we believed a certain thing about God. And now that Jesus is here, he revealed something about the Father, right? So prior to him coming, we thought that sin separated man from God. And when we've heard it, you know, your sins have separated you from God. You know what I mean? But really, if you look at it in the scriptures, it doesn't say that your sin separated God from you. You know what I mean? It doesn't say that God left you because of your sin. It says your sin will cause you to hide from God. So we see prior to Jesus come, sin separated man from God. But now in the light of Jesus, I mean, think about this. God incarnated himself as a human being. Man, that speaks so well, so highly of human. But we see that man is not separated from God. Man is actually the God kind. Man is actually fully compatible to function and have his life formed in, by the same life that God has. We thought God could never love sinners. You know, God can't love sin. God is so holy. His justice demands punishment. But we see that God cannot but love sinners. Why cannot God but love sinners? You know, we've looked at this thing so wrong because the only reason why you sin is because you think you're not loved by God. It's because you think you have to care for your own life. That's the only reason why people do live in sin and rebellion, because they don't know that God is for them. They don't understand that he is the author of life. Apart from him, there is no life. So if you're not with God, you won't have life and you will naturally sin. So for God to say that I can't love a sinner unless there's a price, unless there's a divine justice being paid, it's anti-Christ, man. The only reason why we walk in darkness is because we can't see the light. That's the only reason. So it says man is evil. Man has a sin nature. And I know this is a huge one. People love to hang on to that sin nature doctrine, man. But but man is the God kind. He's fully compatible with God's life. I'm telling you, that whole sin nature doctrine blew up the day Jesus was born. The day he was born, that changed everything about who man is. You know what I mean? Everything. That is the highest. I mean, God became a man. God found his place as a man. You know what I mean? I know it's hard for people to get that. We were talking to this guy the other day, and he said something, and it sounded like he said, yeah, God's a man. And we're like, yeah, God's a man. How'd you know that? He's like, oh, no, God's not a man. I didn't say that. I mean, this guy was a man. I'm like, but God is a man, right? He's a man. He's in the flesh and bone human body. And no, God is not a man. But what that has done is, if you can't see that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, and that in the flesh and bone body of the man, Jesus Christ, it speaks of two things. It speaks highly about man, and it speaks that man is the God kind, that man is fully compatible with God. You know what I mean? I mean, it's so simple when you look at it, man, that man was created for a relationship. He was created to live in union with God. And the only reason why man sins and walks in darkness is because he has believed a lie that he is no longer in union with God, or that he has been separated from God. And give y'all a little back. I really want to smash that doctrine with a detailed teaching, but man, that doctrine actually came into the church in like the 4th century with it's a Gnostic gospel. It talks about dualism. It talks about the spirit is the only thing that is holy and everything else is evil. You know, I know y'all have heard that. But okay, man was made to serve God. Man wasn't made for sonship. Man wasn't made for relationship. Man was made to serve God. In the face of Jesus, we see that man was made for union and sonship with God. I'm telling you, God, we've looked at this thing like God sent Jesus to save us from God's divine law. You know, God came for our benefit. That's the bottom line. The gospel is not about we were guilty and God had to come clear the book so we could be made innocent. The gospel is all about that we were walking in darkness. We were dying and he sent Jesus to bring us into life. He sent Jesus to bring us the light. So I always see this, man. The gospel is always for our benefit. You know, God doesn't become a man and take on the body of a man, take that body and die it away, right, and raise up a new man if man isn't dying. You know what I mean? I mean, this thing is for our benefit. God wanted obedience to the law. God wanted obedience to the law. God wanted submission. It says God wanted a personal relationship built on trust. We thought sin was the judgment of God against us, but the whole while God was for us and sin and death was against us. I think that's one of the biggest things that people are hard to see, too, that there is something in this world that is trying to kill your life, and it's not God. God has come to save our lives. There, you know, in the garden, God presented man with life and death. He made a man in his image, and he showed man that you are the only one, that you are the God kind, that you have to function on by the same spirit that I function in order to find life. And he presented man with a choice. You can find life in my spirit, or you can try to find life apart from me. And you know, we know the story, but man started to seek life outside of the Spirit of God. Man started to seek life outside of God, and it made us, you know, it brought us to where we were. But we thought God was conscious of our sins, but in actuality, God has never been sin conscious. God has always seen the true us. God has always seen the real human, the real part of a human being. God has always seen that even in our sin, all we're doing is seeking for life. That even in the depths of our sin, every man out here, all they're looking for is life. You know, they're all looking for life, but there's only life found in the Spirit of God. And this is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that Jesus came and took our death upon him, right? He came to show us in the resurrection that God was for man, that we could trust in God. So all sin is that you think that you have to provide for yourself life. Sin is that you think that you have to give yourself life, and so you get into sin. But Jesus comes, and he hangs on the cross with all power, the power to leave at any minute. And he humbles himself, pours out his blood so that we can see there is no life outside of God. There is no life in this world. That's what the blood speaks of. It speaks of the life of the soul. It speaks of the life that is found in this world, the life of the serpent, that there is no life in this world. And he stares this lie in the face that man is separated from God, and he dies it away. And then everybody watches and waits. And God proves that he is the father of mankind. And really, yeah. But that's the gospel. But I know this is kind of slow for y'all. Amen. Hey, I just want to end with this. This is the only thing, these are the only real scriptures I felt led that I wanted to send. Revelations 12. Okay. I just really wanted to break this down for y'all, man. It's talking about Revelations 12:9-11. And a great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out on earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. That's some deep scriptures right there, man. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. So Satan was accusing man before God day and night. And it says that the salvation of God has come, the strength of God, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. And he has overcome that accusation that was against us. And because of this, it gives us the strength to overcome in this life. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. And what this means is that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. I just spoke a little bit about that. What does the blood of the Lamb represent? How do we overcome by the blood of the Lamb? We see Jesus pouring out his blood, saying that I will not find life apart from the Spirit of God. That's what the blood of the Lamb speaks of. And that's how we will also overcome sin and death in this world. You've heard the scripture, not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is the blood of the Lamb. That's what the blood of the Lamb speaks of, that I will not find life apart from the Spirit of the Lord. And he poured out his blood to show us and to taste death for every man, so we would not be confused about the way into life. It was never about God needed some blood to clear his conscience. God didn't need any blood. No, we needed the blood. The blood was for us. You know, God is not likened unto these Greek deities that demand a sacrifice to be appeased. God is a good father. Man was dying. Man was dying so much that God, he came and died our death for us. I'm telling you, you don't come and die someone's death unless there needs to be a death. You don't come and die someone's death if it's up to God who comes to heaven or not. If it's up to him, he ain't coming to die, right? There is something in this world, man, that is designed to kill you. And it's a belief system that says that you can have life apart from God. And it's very simple. And in Jesus, we see that We look at the nail prints in his hands. We look at his crucifixion. We look at the thorns in his head. And he's sitting here saying to us, look, I didn't have to prove. I didn't have to do anything to be resurrected from the dead. God fathered me. God raised me up. All I did was trust in God for life. I didn't have to try to justify my own heart. I didn't have to try to find life apart from the Spirit of God, that I can trust God. I can believe him with my life. And so we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by seeing that we do not have to save our own lives, that Jesus proved it to the shedding of his own blood. And when we see this blood, it is the evidence. It is the evidence that there is no life in this world. No self-help program is ever going to save anybody. No self, you trying harder to be better is never going to save you. That is the wisdom of the serpent. You've heard it said, if it is to be, it's up to me. If it is to be, it's up to me. That's death, man. That will kill you. That will kill you. All these little law messages, these little people out here telling you, try harder. We done found the secrets to train your brain. You know, we found all these, but the big problem is, you're in a dying body. You're dying. Have they figured that one out? No one wants to talk about that. It's the elephant in the room. I don't care how many psychological degrees you have in psychology. You know what I mean? How are you going to overcome death? I mean, it's the elephant in the room. We're all ticking away. And the removal of your death is the only thing that can remove the lust of sin in your life. It's the only thing. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We see him die away our body. And it says, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I got a pretty good testimony. Some of y'all may not have a pretty good testimony, right? So I'll probably overcome better than you. But that ain't the type of testimony he's talking about right here. He ain't talking about your personal testimony. He's talking about receiving the testimony that Christ gave you when he was raised from the dead in a physical, immortal body. And he was raised the dead on your behalf, not for the Father. The Father didn't need, the Father had eternal life. You think a guy whose life can't be stolen from is worried about your sin? You can't offend him. I mean, he's the all-sufficient one. Your sin offends him in that it offends you, and he wants to save you from it. But our sin doesn't offend God. God is not so weak and so petty that he had to come and kill his son so that he could love you. You know? I'm telling you, and if you believe that gospel, you don't know God. You have not received the Spirit of Christ into your heart. You do not know God. You cannot know the Spirit of God until you see that God humbled himself. He humbled himself and took the death that was reigning over your life so that you would never have to taste death. That God comes and he washes your feet. If he doesn't wash your feet, if you don't let him humble and serve you with his life, you will never have life. And that's a huge thing about Gospel Revolution Church. It's not about getting commitments for Christ. You know, it's not about you getting a physical healing. Not that you can't have a physical healing, but it's about you being healed in your consciousness, in your soul, in your heart, your emotions, well-being of life. That's what it's about. We've had this message that says, well, your spirit is saved. But your soul is still jacked up, you know what I mean? But your spirit is saved, you know what I mean? But your soul's in the process. Well, let me tell you, man, if my soul ain't saved, that's my consciousness. That's me, you know what I mean? If the who I am aware of is not being saved, what is really saved? You're not saved, you know what I mean? I mean, and that's what we preach. We preach healing to the whole man, to where you can find yourself walking in divine health. You know what I mean? If you want to use those terms. You can find yourself free from the fear of money, the fear of not making it, the fear of failure, the fear of man, having to please man. You can find yourself free from all the things that try to keep you in bondage. And when you get a bad word about your health, you will know that there is only one word about your life, and that bad word about your health did not come from God. There is a testimony that God has given you in the resurrected Christ seated at his right hand, and it's the word about you. It's the word about every man in this earth. The only condition is you have to be a human. That's it. I'm telling you, if God came as an angel and raised up an angel, then the angels are blessed. You know what I mean? If God came as a dog, was raised up a dog, that's a word about dog. Dogs have testimony, right? They have a testimony now. But he came as a man on account of man, and he overcame the original problem that man had. Man thought he had to save his own life in the garden, and he used his own ability to try to save his own life. And when he did that, he found that he had no life apart from God. He found that he is now dying. And that death communicates fear to his heart. And with fear comes selfishness, you know. You can't look to no one else, you know. Selfishness comes shame and all these other things. But it's saying they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's your testimony. It's not about... Yeah, I mean, you can look at your experiences that you've gone through and see how God was there for you, and he came through for you. All that's great. But what this is talking about, I'm telling you, Give y'all a good example. Last year, my grandpa was passing away in December. And, you know, he was a real quiet guy, man, real humble, real great guy. But he never really went to church. He wasn't religious, nothing like that. I remember when I was locked up, I used to write him some letters, some powerful letters. He never talked about it, but I'm sure he read those letters. But he was dying, and I wanted to give him a word, right? I wanted to give him a word. And what kind of word do you think you would have gave him? God loves you. You know, God loves you. God loves you unconditionally. I mean, that's okay. You know, that's an all right word, but, you know, everybody says that. It's almost like, yeah, God loves me, you know, but you want to really feel the love of God? You want to really experience the love of God? And God hit me with this, man. I'm saying, God, what word can I give him? And I got up one morning, and it just hit me, man. It doesn't matter how good a life you live. You could be the best guy ever. Oh, that guy's a great guy, right? Best guy. You could have money. Grandpa had plenty of money. You could have money. You could have everything you ever wanted in this life. But that life, when you're facing death in the face, will not justify your heart. It will not justify. It will not be strong enough to remove the fear of death in your heart. Only a resurrected man. There's only ever been one man that overcame death. Only ever been one man that overcame death. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's that there was a guy came out the grave. I mean, this is the secret of life. This is the fountain of youth. This guy has found the way to overcome death. You know what I mean? It should make you ask, what was that guy thinking? What was he believing in? What was in his heart? How did he do this? You know what I mean? And that's why the why is so important. Understand these things. Understand the blood. If you think the blood is about anything but God coming to save you, to give you a message, you know what I mean? If you think God needed the blood to be happy with you, you've perverted the why. You know what I mean? You don't even, you will not be an overcomer. Let me wrap this up. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, meaning that not by might nor by power, and the word of their testimony. I'm telling you, the only word that was sufficient to relay the love of God to my grandpa is that Jesus Christ has overcome death for you. It's a word about your life. He has promised you his life eternally. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. And it says right here, and they love not their lives unto death. They love not their lives. That is the fruit of you seeing that you have the promise of an incorruptible life. God has given you a judgment about your life. He has shown you the end result of your life, and nothing can steal it. Nothing can harm it. It can't be faded away. It is secure in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. It's not talking about a car or a house. It's talking about there's a man that represents you seated in full union with God to show you that you also have that same life available for you. You know, when Jesus came and he was able to trust in the Father for life. He came, he walked on this earth, and he didn't walk on this earth as the Almighty God. He humbled himself. He believed on the Spirit of grace for life. He said, of myself, I could do nothing. And what he was doing was showing us that he is in a human body, and of himself, he can do nothing. But with God, he can do all things. And that in trusting in the Father that he lacks nothing for life, as a word that you are also a human, and that you're fully compatible with God, and that you also have everything you need for life and godliness. And it says they love not their life unto death. Man, that's deep. You love not your life unto death. We automatically think think, man, life's going to suck now, you know? That's what you start to think. Well, if I can't love life, what am I supposed to do, you know? Just. But what this is saying is that you do not find your, you do not find your acceptance. You do not find your heart strengthened by the life that is in this world. You know what I mean? Life's a beautiful thing. Paul says in, I think, Ephesians, he talks about a world without end. A world without end. Jesus is in a physical body without end. And so loving not your life unto death is not that we don't love life. It's that we see that there is no life in this world system. There is no life in this system of, it's up, if it is to be, it's up to you, that you have to save your own life. There is no life. And man, you see it everywhere. Everyone in this world, they're all just seeking life. That's what they're doing. But they're seeking life in the strength of their flesh. And so God has come as a man. He's removed the end result of death. He's removed the fear of death and has given us the hope of the gospel. That's the message that set me free, man. And I see it in my everyday life. The only way you can overcome sin is to remove the fear of death from your heart. When you see that your life is secure, when you see that the end result of your life is secure, that you will never taste death, that your value, your self-worth, everything has been removed from this world. You know, your value, your self-worth is in the face of Jesus. He's the word about your value, the word about your self-worth. He is the only truth about your life, and it removes the lust of the flesh. It removes you from thinking you have to save your own life, because that's what we always do. Everything, why do you get high? Why? I'm not saying y'all, but why do people get high? Huh? What are you doing? Even if you're not getting high, say you love chocolate. Why are you eating all that chocolate? You're trying to comfort your heart. You know what I mean? And it's okay to eat chocolate, man, but you got to keep it in perspective that, man, there's only one thing that can justify my heart, and it's this gospel. This gospel. Hearing someone, you know, preach about, you know, tickling your ears about, you know, you are chosen by God and all that, man, it's what it is, but you have to hear a word that's going to put your flesh to rest. And that's why, man, meditating and looking into the fact that, you know, God has removed your death, you know. But I just want to pray. Thank you, God, for this this word. I thank you for that it isn't up to me to bring life to people, Lord, that you're the only one that gives life, that I can't save anybody, that it's your spirit that saves. I thank you, God, for just this opportunity to speak to your people. I thank you, Lord, that we have been given a life that can't be stolen or harmed, and that we overcome the life that's in this world. Amen. Thank y'all. Anybody want to say anything? Gary, you want to say something, brother? Maurice, who else? I know Billy wants to say something. All right, guys, love y'all.